Father, we're so grateful tonight that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but who, tempted in all points as we sin apart, is so able to understand and undertake. As we come tonight, we come a needy people before you, gratefully saying, thank you that we know you've met the every need. Bless this gathering for your glory. Amen. Tonight I'm coming to a sermon that the Lord dealt with my heart quite strongly to give. I've given it in years past. But there have been a number of things that have come to my attention recently that continued to bring back to my mind this wonderful little text that is found in the book of Matthew. The text reads, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, here we have what on the surface seems to be a very innocent little phrase in that sermon which Jesus preached on the mount. And yet, in this little phrase is a truth that well could change the world if the truth in here were applied. And in this truth, we have a principle that brings abundant living to everyone that does try it. So needed, and yet so forgotten today. Now on the surface, the text would seem to be kind of cowardly. And yet, to fulfill this text, I think any of you will agree before it's over, requires one of the greatest acts of bravery that anyone could ever participate in. Let me read it again. Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or 2 miles. Now, of course, I read where a Sunday school teacher had given this text to her little class of boys to memorize the next Sunday. They were small, seemed to be quite a chore for them. And when the next Sunday came, she repeated the verse to kind of refresh their memory. And then she asked, does anyone know how to recite the text? And one little fella raised up his hand and she said, all right. He said, well, if someone compels you to go a mile, take the train. And you know that's just the way we try to look at what God wants us to do. We want the easy way. And even the ministry tonight tries to give the church the easy way. You take the church of the Lord Jesus Christ or any Christian without a cross, they're not what they ought to be. It's when Christianity bears a cross. It's when Christianity stands up to Christ and the things of Christ that the world begins to look on and we begin to have power with God. Let me give you a little background to the setting of our text, because it's so important that we understand how it came about. When the Romans would conquer a people, a city, or a nation, they would take usually all of the people in a city, a little city or a town, and they would put a yoke on the outside of the city, an archway, and then they would make all of the people in that city march under that yoke. This was to show them that the Romans were boss. And then they had a rule that a Roman could come along, and if he had a load to carry, or if he had an errand to run, or something of that nature, he could call on anyone in that city or in the particular place where they held sway with their rule, and he could make them carry his pack or carry out the errand for 1 mile. You can well imagine how every Jew had stepped off just exactly a mile between his property and all the surrounding property around him and had driven a peg. Truly, Moses spoke aright when he quoted God as saying, "This was a stiff-necked and a proud people." The Jewish people are still very proud today. In spite of all the hardships that they have faced and the persecution, the prosecution over the centuries, still they are a successful people. They always are. And of course, there's a reason for that. But you can imagine how it would have chafed and humiliated a Jew to have a Roman come down the road, and he's over here in a field working, and the Roman throws his pack down and says, "Come over here, Jew, and carry my pack." He had to do it. He'd come and shoulder that load, and he would carry it a mile. Now here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And note what he said. "If whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile..." Now you've got to go the mile. He said, "Now let me tell you, you go too with him." Can you imagine how they reacted to such a statement? Some of them, I'm sure, began to murmur, "Why, he must be on the side of those mean Romans." But you see, Jesus had a truth here that he didn't want us to miss. He didn't want them to miss. It's a great principle of life, and he just didn't want them to miss it or us to miss it. And so this is what he used to drive home that principle of truth to their hearts. Now, friends, to go through life without this principle in your life is to miss a life that is abundantly rich. Jesus never missed anything. When he tells you something, you may not on the surface see it, like these Jews who listened to him didn't see it, but you'll see it later. So what does it mean? Now, I'm sure the Lord didn't mean for me to literally carry some man's burden down the road for a mile and then 2 miles. But this is what he does mean, and this is the way it should apply to Christians. You do just a little extra. You do just a little more than that which is expected of you. And if you'll do this, you will find abundant life, but you'll never find abundant life until you're ready to go the second mile. Now, I'm sure we all must want our life to be a full life and a rich and an acceptable life before God. And if so, let me suggest just briefly tonight, some of the things that I feel are worthy of your consideration in as much as you do want the best. This church, in order to be what God wants it to be, has to have this principle in it as a people and then certainly as individuals. And first, let me point out that the second mile leaves happiness in the hearts of anyone who ever travels it. Let me give you an illustration that I read years ago. And there was a noted surgeon in New York. He was one of the greatest surgeons of his day. And that was in the time when surgery was beginning to be a way of healing the sick like it isn't at the present time. And so doctors and students that would be doctors came from all over the world to watch this man operate. And he would be down there on the table operating, and they would be sitting in the bleachers round about, you might say, watching him. And one time he was operating, and after he got through, one of the young medical students jumped down instead of going out. He jumped down and he said, "Wait a minute, doctor." He said, "I'd like to talk to you." He said, "Yes, well, what do you want to say?" He said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Doesn't the medics teach that when you tie one knot and make sure it is tied firmly, that that's enough?" He said, "Yes, son, that's what it says, and I know what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask me why I tied 3 knots. Well, since there's nobody around, I'll tell you, that's my sleeping knot." He said, "Tonight when I go home," this was major surgery, "and when I go home, I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to lie there, and I'm going to go over today. And I'm going to think about this operation. And I'm well aware what it means for these wounds that I've opened to be secure. And I'm going to think back. And I'm going to think, now I tied one knot, and I tied it good. And I tied 2 knots, and I tied them good. And I tied 3 knots, and I tied them good. And then, son, I'm going to roll over and go to sleep." Well, I think that's what it is. You see, you'll find a lot of happiness when you tie the second knot. You'll find a lot of happiness when you go the second mile. You'll find a lot of happiness when you're just a little bit extra good to the other fellow. Instead of taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you turn the other cheek also. And you'll find that that's a principle of life that's well worth your time. Now here's a Jew. Let's think of him. And he's working in the field, and here comes a Roman with his pack. And he says, "You come carry my pack." Well, you can see that Jew just throw down that old hoe, grumble, reluctantly climb over the fence, pick up the load and straggle along and take his time and never say a word. When he gets to that mile, he throws it down and he says, "Roman, I hope I meet you when we're on top. I'll make you carry 20 tons, 20 miles. The fellow's glad to get rid of him. He goes back, picks up the hoe and rams it around a stump and breaks it all to pieces and goes home in a fit of temper and takes it out on his wife and kids. But now here's another Jew. Roman comes along. He says, "You come carry my pack." "Oh, yes." Throws the hoe aside and jumps over the, picks up the pack and starts walking down the road whistling, singing. And that Roman says, "Say, you're a different kind of a guy. You're the first fellow that I ever made carry my pack that acts like you. What is it? What is it that's about you?" "Well," he says, I'm a Christian." "What's that?" "Well," he says, "one day, you know, I was confronted with Jesus Christ. I learned how God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for me. And when confronted with him, I took him as my Savior. And ever since that time, it's been a different life for me." About that time, they get to the 1 mile peg. Roman says, "Well, I'm sorry that I couldn't have talked to you longer. Oh, I'm going to carry this another mile. Man, I'll tell you, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you." He whistles all the time, sings all the time. And when he gets to that second mile, the Roman sticks his hand out and says, "Look, fella, you've got something. I'd like to have what you've got, but I want to tell you this. I'm your friend. If you and I ever come where I can do you good, let me know." Man turns around, goes back whistling, and he holds the rest of the day. He starts home, and here comes his wife out. She gets out and meets him outside, and she goes up and takes him by the arm and kisses him. And she said, "You went the second mile today, didn't you?" "Why," he said, "how did you know?" "Why, I can always tell. You're always happier. There's something about it when you've gone the second mile and it just seems like the sun comes out in your face." What do you think about that? Don't you think the world needs that? Don't you think Christians ought to practice that? Of all people, Christians ought to practice that. Now let me point out again that the second mile calls for the best in others. That is, you can't go the second mile without influencing others. We know how Stephen's face shone when he was being stoned for his testimony. And no doubt, God used that very thing. He could have whined and he could have complained and he could have yelled and he could have screamed and he could have said, "God, what did you let me get in this mess for? I was true to you. I did everything good." But instead of that, he said, "Oh, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing. Oh, it's wonderful I believe that was the biggest nail that God drove in the conscience of that Saul of Tarsus that brought him staggering to his knees on the road to Damascus. I read of a Christian young man that worked his way through college, and he said he got a job working in the YMCA. And he said that the superintendent of the YMCA, after he hired him, he brought the books to him and said, "Now it isn't going to be much extra. I want you to keep the books." Of course, I read the young man's testimony. He said, "I'll tell you, for about 3 months, you never saw such bookkeeping in your days." He said, "I dragged the pen and dragged my feet. I dragged everything. I thought that rascal to do me that way, to put this extra work on me. He knows I'm a student, and here he's put all this work on me." Well, he said, lived back there in the hills of North Carolina, and he said the time came to go bear hunting. All of his old buddies were going to go bear hunting. He said, "I wanted to go so badly, but I knew I couldn't go unless somebody worked in my place." And he said, "I went to that superintendent, and I said, 'Well, I'd sure like to go bear hunting with the boys. You think there's any chance that I could go?'" Well, he said, the boss said, "Well, Roy," he said, "somebody will have to work overtime if you go, but I think we can work it out." He said, "Now you just go on and go." He said, "We went 3 days. Came back," he said, "I came back in just barely in time before when I would have gone to work on the evening shift." He said, "I hadn't been in bed for 24 hours. He said, "I went in, sat down, and said my head in spite of me started to droop over." And he said, the boss came up and he said, "Roy," he said, "you're not. How many miles have you walked in the past few days?" So he said, "I bet you've walked 150, 200 miles hunting on bear." He said, "You're tired." He said, "There's a cot upstairs." He said, "You go up there and take a little nap." He said, "I'll stay down here for a while. And then after you've had a little rest and I think you can make it, I'll come up and wake you up." The young man said, "When I woke up, the sun was shining." He said, "I thought, my, I've slept all night." He said, "I went down the stairs and there sat the superintendent. I said, 'Why didn't you wake me up?' Well," he said, "I came up," and he said, "Man," he said, "you just dead to the world, and I just didn't have the heart to wake you up. Now," he said, "I'm going to tell you what to do, Roy." He said, "I'm going to go home and get about 2 hours sleep, because I'm not as tired as you were. You stay here and watch things for 2 hours, and then I'm going to come back, and I'll work the rest of the day, and you sleep the rest of the day, and then we'll all start off fresh again tonight. It'll be your turn." He said, "I did. I went home." He said, "When I came back to work that night, my boss was gone. Said, I went into my desk and there was a note. Said, 'Roy, you don't know how happy I was to work in your place and let you have that bear hunt. Being in school like you are, I know you don't have very much fun. And Roy, it was a pleasure to do this for you, because, Roy, I really do love you. God bless you. Have a good night.'" Roy said, I put my head down on that desk, and he said, I just cried. He said, that second mile really put me where I ought to be. He said, until I graduated from college, that YMCA had the best book set of books that anybody ever had. You see, the second mile works on the other guy. You do him good, and he can't get away from it. And so, precious hearts, you see, he said, I got on my knees and I asked God to forgive me for treating my boss as shabbily as I did. Now, then the second mile lightens life's burdens. Do you know the devil today is getting war started almost everywhere? Not just out on the battlefields or in the streets or between certain societies, certain colors, certain peoples, but the homes. And we'll go closer than that, Christian homes. Oh, the war that's going on in the places tonight. Tonight, we have marriage counselors. We have psychiatrists. We have psychologists. And all of them are doing their best to remedy something that can only be remedied with the second mile. You can't change things like they are tonight. You've got to get some principle into the hearts of men and women that will eliminate the war. Now let me show you what I mean. Let's say here's a husband. He gets up to go to work in the morning. Starts to dress and he says, wife, can you come here and sew a button on my shirt? It's off. Well, she's out there in the kitchen. Hands are wet, and she slams down a pan, and she comes in there and said, why didn't you tell me about this last night? Well, he said, if you would just take and pay more attention to your work and less gabbing on the phone, you'd have seen my shirt didn't have a button on it. She grabs the shirt and sews a button and throws it down and said, there, take it. Well, he said, it's just good to get away from you. Nobody's going no second mile there. Gets along about two or three nights later, and she says, now, husband, you know I've done my best this week, but I'm going to need another $5. We just can't make the thing go on what I got. What? What did you do with what I gave you? Tell you, you waste more money, you keep my nose to the grindstone. I can't get anything done. Now, that don't sound like anyone around here, I know, but that's it. Now, I'm going to tell you how it ought to be. Here he is. Gets up to go to work in the morning. He said, honey, my button's off my shirt. Would you sew it on? Oh, yes, honey. You know, I just sometimes feel like pulling the buttons off your clothes so I can sew them on. I just love to do things for you. Oh, honey, it's just wonderful. You work so hard and you're so careful to take care of you, the children, and me. And oh, how you protect us, how you do for us. Honey, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. He goes out of the house whistling. Comes in 2 or 3 days later, and she says, "Honey, you know, I need $5. Things didn't go like they would." "Oh, five? I don't know how you get along. Here's 10. Now, you know the devil don't have a chance in that place, does he? He don't have any chance. You take people that are going the second mile, the devil, he can just rant and rave all he wants to. He cannot start a war in that place. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, he said, you go too." And it always works. It always works. Now I'm going to talk about one more time. The Lord went the second mile. He didn't tell us to do something He hadn't done. And oh, when you think about this greatest of all second miles, one day God created a world, recreated it, and after He made it a garden spot where there wasn't a thorn, where there wasn't a blight, where there wasn't a disease, where there wasn't a heartache or a heartbreak, He put the first two people of the human race there to just dress and tend the garden. And He said, "Now I'll tell you, I'm going to give you everything. There's just one little tree out there that I want to reserve to myself. I don't want to have to put a fence around it that you can't get through. I don't want to have to electrify it. I just want you to do this because you love me. Stay away from that tree." But you know what happened, don't you? I don't suppose God got around the corner until it was going over in their minds, "He's being selfish with us." Isn't it an amazing thing when God is so good to we Christians even, we get to thinking that He's doing us wrong. He's not doing us right. He's not taking care of us right. Look, why is it that He lets so-and-so have all that money and here I am with none? I told you this morning that He'd fill your cup. He didn't say what kind of cup He'd give you to fill. It's what's in the cup that counts. You see, precious hearts, God wants you to get your life full of the things that are forever. All of us can have what's forever. I may not be able to get what's for here. I'm not particularly interested whether I do or not. I think of how my precious old mother used to sit around and sing it, "A tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a mansion for me over there." She's up there now tonight in the mansion. Oh, what did she care whether she went by from a little 2x4 chicken coop or a 1,000x1,000 mansion? Here it is. Oh, what a beautiful world it must have been. I can't imagine. Never any floods, never any storms, never any earthquakes, never any pestilences, never any diseases. You didn't have to work for a living. Everything dropped itself to you. Yet, the countless blessings and the countless remedies and the countless reminders of Himself And he asked so little of that pair. And yet, despite everything, man turned from him and became his enemy. The Bible says the natural man is at enmity with God. He is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can he be. Man took up the cudgel against God, and he cursed him, and he swore at him. And you think of how he sunk so low. He became so vile. He became so untouchable. He became everything that God couldn't stand. Everything that God was against. He didn't fit but one place, hell. But do you know what God did? Sure you do. He went the second mile. He turned. And that son that the Bible tells was his delight from the beginning. Oh, you fathers, you have a little idea of what a son could be. That ornery, mean little brat that you got. Just the same as my three brats. You know what they're like, don't you? But you wouldn't give them up for anything, would you? You'd protect them with your life, wouldn't you? You'd do anything you could for them, wouldn't you? Brother Hatch was sitting out there. I could see how proud he was of that boy over there. When he had some conversation with me the other day. Well, he can be proud of him. But you see, we love our kids. We'd protect them from danger, wouldn't we? We'd keep them out of the rat holes if we could, couldn't we? Had a mother come to me tonight and talk to me about her son. He's determined to be wayward. We don't want him to be wayward. We know it's going to burn. We know it's going to hurt. We know something's going to happen. Wonder how you think those poor parents thought whose children were determined to go the limit. And they armed themselves there in Southern California and fought to the death. You see, the bullets might have hurt those kids. And the fire might have burned those kids, but there is a fire and a pain in here for those parents that won't quit. But there was Jesus. Sweet. There never was anything as sweet as Jesus. Did you know that? Never could be anything as sweet as Jesus. And God knew his sweetness. God knew what he was. God knew. He knew. That you've been my delight from the beginning. I said, son, I love that race down there. We're going to have to go the second mile. Will you take their pack? Will you go? Will you die? Son, it's going to get awful. It's going to get awful. You're not just going to leave down here and go down there to one of the best mansions down there, which would be like a big pin to what you got up here. But I'm going to ask you to go down there. And when your mother comes and asks for a bed to give birth to you in, they're going to give you a manger. You're going to be born out there in the stench of the stable. You're going to have to flee for your life from Herod. You're going to grow up poor. Then when I call you to the ministry, even your relatives are going to turn against you. Son, they're going to put you on a cross after they've beaten you, and tormented you, and insulted you, and jerked a beard from your face, and plowed your back open. They're going to put you on a cross. But he didn't tell him, I'm going to turn from you. Did you know that? Because Jesus on that cross cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You talk about the second mile. You talk about you can't go it. You talk about it's above your dignity. You talk about you're too proud. You talk about your rights. You talk about you're a man. You talk about you're somebody, you're not going to let somebody tramp you and kick you around like that. Listen to me. If the Son of God would have had a slight thought like that, I'd be on my way or in hell tonight. But oh, he went the second mile. That second mile got old D.E. Got you, didn't it? He's after somebody else. You know, I'd have never known about that second mile if someone hadn't demonstrated it around me. What do you think about it? Whosoever compels you to go a mile, go to. Go to. It's this that won my heart. Did it win yours? Let's pray. Father, tonight, oh, when we think of the needy hearts and time running out, harvest white, reapers few, thank you, yes, that we've got a Daryl here and a Bill there and a Roger here, and a Faye there. But, oh God, the multitudes in the broad way. Help us to reach them. Put it in our hearts, that sweet principle of life that's demonstrated in the second mile. May we be the men and women, the boys and the girls that represent you now and one day soon we'll be home and then forever with the Lord. Speak to hearts as only you can, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Paul. 394. And in the singing of this hymn, we invite you to come. Remember, you don't join anything here. We just want you to find him that went the second mile for you. All right, shall we stand?